My sin was great. Your love was greater. What a wonderful name of Jesus. Relevant in talking about the love of Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we look at verse 7, we are talking about loving like Jesus. I don't know about you, but when we talk about loving like Jesus, immediately we feel our failure and we say to ourselves, this is too difficult. This is too much. But the relevance of Scripture is not seen any clearer than it is when we are talking about these verses and applying them to our lives. I don't know about you, but through this sermon series, it has been painful for me at times as God points out to me the lack of love that I have for my fellow believers in Christ, for the church, for my wife, for my family, and I've even been convicted about my love for God. I hope that you have experienced pain as well. And you say, well, Pastor, thanks a lot. Well, where there is pain, it is God's megaphone that leads to change in your life. Pain leads to spiritual fruit. As Paul writes this, he is addressing loving like Jesus, which is absolutely necessary in order to live in Christian community. And do you know what it means to live in Christian community? What I'm talking about here is being the church, living our lives together as believers. One commentator says Christian community is living on purpose for other people to help them to get more like Jesus. Does this church really want to be a community? Then we must love like Jesus. Husband, father, man here this morning, are you loving like Jesus? Do you want to know what a servant leader looks like? He loves as Jesus loves. Women, wives, mothers, what does true love look like? What does real love look like in your family? You must love as Jesus loves. Well, how does Jesus love? Well, that's been this whole sermon series in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And today, in verse 7, we're going to see that Jesus, the love of Jesus, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You don't have to stand this morning because that is the verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'm going to address endures all things in the final sermon in this series next Sunday. These are the qualities of love. What does it mean that love bears all things? Well, we have to look at the definition of bears that is translated there. In the Greek, it means deck, thatch, cover, to protect or keep by covering, to cover or hide, to preserve. So with this meaning, what is Paul saying here? The NIV translates this verse, love always protects. Charles Hodge says this may either mean bears in silence all annoyances and troubles or covers up all things in the sense of concealing or excusing the faults of others instead of gladly disclosing them. Love does not nitpick people. It is not fault-finding. It covers. It protects. Now, there are certain sins that are public that must be addressed publicly. Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7, where he takes of the devoted things, the spoil of war, that had to be addressed publicly. But a lot of spiritual work of pastors, Sunday school teachers, accountability groups, Christians discipling each other, this occurs behind closed doors and privately. It is not something that is to be discussed publicly. There is confidentiality. There is protection. That is love. Love does not break confidence by telling others. Now, this can be translated another way. The Greek word also means to support or bear up against. Love supports people in times of need or in trouble in their life. When other people are struggling, love lifts them up. We read in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Bears all things. That means love is ready to help. It doesn't say no when someone is in need. Love does not withdraw. It is not passive. It is active. I think of my Heavenly Father who does not withdraw from me. He would never withdraw from me. He is a strong tower. I think of my earthly father who has loved me so well, and my earthly mother, my mother here on earth. They have never withdrawn their love from me. When they have seen people in need, they have helped them. They have not said no, because they believed that it was their Christian responsibility to help people in times of trouble. I'm sure that at some point they said no, but I can't recall it. The old saying is they'd give the shirt off their back to assist people. Love bears all things. Do we bear all things here at the church? Do we bear each other's burdens? See, church has become more of a spectator sport than it is being co-laborers and workers for Christ together. The people of the church have become consumers. And when the church doesn't give them what they want, they just move on and feed off the next church or consume what that church has to offer. What we need to do is we need to become, yes, a family. We need to be united together, supporting one another in our times of trouble. And this ought to be a place where people can come in and say that they are struggling, and we are going to say, we are here for you. We are here to support you. We love you. We're not going to withdraw from you. No sin is greater than the love of God. Love must bear all annoyances. Love must suffer. And I'm going to talk about this more when I talk about love endures. But it's a sacrificial love. It means we give ourselves away. And you may be asking yourself, well, what about when people intentionally attack us? What if they intentionally hurt us? Are we to still love them? In my big old gut, or right here, I want to say when somebody attacks me, no. How dare you use those words? Who do you think you are? Why are you attacking me? I've not done anything. I get angry. I get hurt. I want vengeance. I want to take them out like the Godfather. That's not what the Bible teaches. Phil Ryken says, it is another thing, often a more difficult thing, to deal patiently with all the hurts that come our way when people attack us. Yet love is able to put up with anything and continue to love. It is willing, said Jonathan Edwards, to undergo all sufferings for Christ's sake. So let me just point this out to you. Was Jesus attacked? Was he attacked verbally? Was he attacked physically? Yet he still went to the cross. And as Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus continued to love. You do realize that on the night of his betrayal, he knew Judas would betray him, and he still loved Judas. And even washed his feet, humbled himself before Judas. Before I move on from this point, I want you to know that this sermon is not about just the pastor struggling when people attack him. I'm saying to you, this sermon applies to you. It doesn't apply to someone else. It applies to you. I need to keep reinforcing this because sometimes I hear comments afterwards, well, Pastor, we're praying for you because you're such a bad sinner. You are a sinner. Is your love bearing all things? As for me, I don't want to stand before God. How about you? Do you want to stand before God and have him ask you, why did your love not bear all things? Do you want that question asked of you? I don't. So when I say this passage applies to me, it is striking at my very core, at my soul, where I'm at in my spiritual life. How about you? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Now, that's the second aspect in this verse, and I believe they're all connected together. Now, when he says that love believes all things, Paul is not telling us that we are to be gullible and believe everything that is out there, regardless of what the teaching is, and we're just to believe everything and trust everything. He already assumes, as he is writing this to the Corinthian church, that their faith is in Jesus Christ. So the object of their faith, he is certain of. He is telling them that they need to believe always. They need to trust always. They need to continue on trusting the Lord. Not just that moment of salvation, but continue to believe in him and to believe in others. Gordon Fee says, love has a tenacity in the present, buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future, that enables it to live in every kind of circumstance and continually to pour itself out on behalf of others. This describes the love of Jesus. He poured himself out for us. Jesus continued to believe the will of the Father that had been revealed to him, that he was to go to the cross, that he was to die on the cross, that he was going to be resurrected. He continued believing that even as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is asking the Lord to take the cup from him. He's asking the Father to take it from him, but not my will, your will be done. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe in you. I know I'm going to die on that cross, but I'm going to live again. That is what Paul is saying here about our relationship with God. We don't need to be distrustful of him. We need to believe always, regardless of the circumstances that are around us. When we don't see him, there's darkness, there's fog. We don't know how to move forward. Know that God is there with you as a believer. You can trust in him. He is reliable. He is constant. He never changes. He's the rock. But there's another application here. Because Paul is writing this to the Corinthians, to the church. He's saying that you need to believe in one another. If you're going to love like Jesus, you need to believe in people. Did Jesus believe in people? Well, he certainly had a group of apostles and disciples that he trained in order to go forth after his resurrection and ascension so that the church might be established. He trusted these men enough to know that the church could be established through him by the power of the Holy Spirit. He showed belief in Peter, who denied him three times, but then he encounters Peter and he says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know my heart. He asked him that three times. He believed in Peter's ability, even though Peter was a flawed man, to do what was necessary to build the kingdom of God. Notice how God calls forth men and women throughout Scripture, and by his power, he enables them to do great things for the kingdom of God. He believes in humanity. He created us. We've been created in his image. Then we too need to believe in people. We need to trust in people. Now, I'm not saying for you to be gullible. The Bible also tells us to be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. But the problem is that for the most part, we're always looking at people trying to see what their agenda is, see what angle they're working. We've become cynical. And what I mean by cynical is negative opinions about people and what they do. A person who believes that people are motivated by self-interest only rather than acting for honorable or unselfish reasons. Distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. Right? Not that this sermon's about me, but Jerry knows this. Once I get snake bit by somebody, it's hard for me to trust them again. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, that doesn't mean that I just need to go back in and let the king cobra hit me again or the rattlesnake. But I do need to have more faith in people. I don't need to hold those type of hurts and grudges. I need to love even when I am attacked. But I have a very difficult time doing this. It can only be done by the power of God in my life. The Holy Spirit pouring out His love in my heart enables me to get past these events and to believe in people. To be loving, you can't be a cynic. Phil Reichen says, love gives people the benefit of the doubt rather than assuming the worst about them and reaching our own conclusions about their secret motives. Love always tries to believe the best. Have you ever made an assumption about someone and their motives and you were wrong about that and you realized that you prejudged a person or judged a person and you did so incorrectly? Because it happens to me frequently in leadership. There are assumptions that are made that things are occurring behind the scenes or whatever that is not true. And you know, the politics of the church can be difficult at times, but you don't need to make assumptions about what's going on in the church if you don't know. We need to trust each other. You need to trust me. I need to trust you. You need to believe in me. I need to believe in you. You need to bear with me. I need to bear with you. You need to hope in me. I need to hope in you. Instead of being so cynical. Phil Rockett says, when the cynic sees people do something selfless, he tends to think that they are really acting out of self-interest rather than taking the risk of being hurt or getting taken advantage of. The cynic holds back from truly loving people. Lewis Smead says, love is a believing power and impulse that moves us to trust people. Do you know how long it has been said that it takes for a church to trust a pastor? At least at a minimum of 5 years. Now, having said that, we've got some snake oil salesmen in our profession as well. And so you have to beware. Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. But why is that? Why is there such a lack of trust in the church? Is it because there's a lack of love? A lack of believing in people? Think about that as we continue through this sermon. Love believes all things, and in connection with that, that means that love hopes all things. Hope means to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. So when Paul writes these words, he's saying, your hope is in God. To love God means to hope in Him. Are you catching the dual application here? I hope you are. We're talking about our relationship with God in love, but also our relationship with others. When we talk about bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, we are to believe always in the Lord. We're to also hope in Him always. And this applies in our relationships with each other as well. But the book of Romans tells us, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer, Romans 12:12. For whatever was written, Romans 15:4, in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of this passage of Scripture, what does it say? So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. 2 Corinthians 1:10, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us. Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Colossians 1:23, if you indeed continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, I can go on. To reject God is to reject hope. That is why we are living in a hopeless society today, is because there is an overwhelming rejection of God. If this life is all that there is, then naturally we would be without hope. But the Bible teaches us that in God, in the gospel, there is hope. We can believe always. We can hope always. But what does this mean about our life, how we live with people? What does it mean we are to hope all things? What does that mean relationally? People are difficult. We can become easily frustrated with them. We get disappointed time and time again. Well, I think according to this text is because our hope is in God, we can hope in people and what God can do in their life. God has not stopped saving people. He has not stopped sanctifying people. He has not stopped working in people's lives. So we can hope all things. I can hope all things for my children because God is alive and well. Jesus is resurrected from the grave. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is working in their lives. So I can hope in them always. I can hope all things for them. Don't ever give up believing and hoping in people that God is going to save that lost son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter. Don't lose that hope. To reject God is to reject hope. But also, to be a loving community, we need to hope in each other and believe in each other because that's what is going to unite us. Where we become one, which is the high priestly prayer that Jesus gives in John 17:20-24. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What is Jesus' prayer there? As believers, as disciples, that we would be one. Now, how is that possible? How can this occur? I mean, think about this. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different home situations. We come from different church situations. We come from different regions of the country. How can I be one with some of you Yankees as a Southerner? How does that happen? From different socioeconomic backgrounds, how does that happen? It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us today to love one another, and that means we bear with each other, we believe in each other, we hope in each other. God can bring unity, complete and absolute unity, where we can together be what he has called us to be, and that is his church. But I want to share with you just one last thing on the unity of the church and bringing us together. The year is 1453. Constantinople is about to fall. You have the Ottoman Empire that is on the move. There is a planned invasion that is going to occur on the 29th day of May, 1453. The Christians in Constantinople gather together. They come together in a worship service, and it's one of the most extraordinary worship services in the history of the world. And I want to read to you from this book by Phil Ryken. There were many Christians in Constantinople from many places and many church traditions. There were bishops, priests, monks, nuns, and lay people from Greece, Rome, Russia, and the Holy Land. All of them claimed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They were so deeply divided in doctrine and in practice that none of them had ever worshiped together. Yet on the night of May 28, 1453, they all gathered together at a place that had been the spiritual home of the Byzantine church for a millennium. The emperor began worship by asking forgiveness from the bishops of the various churches present. Then everyone celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, proclaiming the atoning death of the risen Christ and demonstrating their communion with one another as members of a spiritual body, of his spiritual body. The service ended at midnight. Within a matter of hours, the silence of the city was shattered by the sound of the Ottoman assault. And by late morning, Constantinople had become Istanbul, the city of the Muslim Turks. Istanbul remains Islamic today. But this is what Phil Ryken says. But for one brief moment, before the city fell, the world witnessed one answer to the hopeful prayer of Jesus Christ for the unity of the church. The prayer he offered to his Father the night before he met his own doom at the cross. May they all be one, Jesus prayed. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world will know whether or not we are disciples of Jesus Christ by our love for one another. So I ask you, do you bear all things? Do you extend grace to people? Do you cover faults? Do you protect people when they share issues with you? Or are you a gossip and you tell everything that you know? Do you believe all things? Do you believe and continue to trust in God? Do you trust in people? Believe that people can work together and that God can work in their lives and do good? Do you trust people? Do you hope in God? Do you hope in the work of God in others? Or do you simply believe the negative about others? Are you a cynic? I have said before that as I've encountered pastors who are older than I am, when I was a young pastor, I said, I don't ever want to become cynical like them. We're just not trusting people, not believing in people. They've been hurt so many times, been attacked so many times, that they're just hard. Do you know what I'm talking about? Just hard. I don't think, as a Christian, I can become cynical. Regardless of being a pastor, I need to bear all things in my love for you as a brother and sister in Christ. I need to believe in you, trust in you, hope in you, and work together with you so that you can grow in spiritual maturity, just as a brother in Christ. Forget me being a pastor. I don't need to be cynical as a Christian. So many people, I hear this often, well, I don't have a problem with Jesus. What I have a problem with is the church. You've become cynical. Listen, if there was a perfect church and you joined it, it would no longer be perfect. All right? You have a problem with the church, you have a problem with Jesus. Because Jesus died for the church, and he has told us to be one. And to love him, and to love each other. Where are you today? Repent for being cynical. And believe and trust in God and each other. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, forgive us for being so hard on each other. So harsh with each other. So fault-finding with each other. Lord, give us the love that Jesus has displayed toward us, toward others, toward you, the love of Jesus. We want that type of love in our life. We want to love you as you have commanded us to do, and we want to love others as Jesus has set the example for us, but we can't do it in our own power, Lord. We need to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, forgive us of our backbiting, our gossip, our thoughts, how we've looked at a person and tried to measure them up without even knowing them. You have told us, Lord, that we are to bear all things in. We are to do so sacrificially. We are to carry each other's burdens. Lord, we are to believe and trust that you are working in other people's lives and to continue hoping. Continue hoping in you and hoping in them. Lord, why do we think that people can't change when we are saying that you have changed us from being unbelievers to believers? Lord, you have the power to do all things. Nothing is impossible with you. So today, Lord, change lives. And may we love like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you